Okay, you guys ready to start?
Yes.
Let's pray. Heavenly Father, open our hearts tonight. We open ourselves to your Holy Spirit to speak to us and to give wisdom and understanding. We pray for grace and insight. And Lord, also we pray for application. It's one thing to hear the word. It's another thing to be a doer. And Lord, we just confess to you our need of your Holy Spirit to empower us to do the work to which we've been called. It's a spiritual work that you've called us to, Lord, and we need spiritual power. We need to be directed, empowered, strengthened, enabled by your Spirit to do that work. We can't do it in the flesh, Lord. So we pray that you would help us. We pray that you would empower us. We pray that you would enable us. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. All right, before we get into some scripture tonight, I want to start by asking you, those of you that have, you know, been kind of perking with the study here so far, so that we've done, to kind of, if you feel bold enough, to maybe share some of the things that you've learned so far or some of the points that we've made. Might be maybe a better way to put it, that have stood out in your mind. Anything?
Well, I wrote down a little bit here. I wasn't sure you were going to ask the question or not, but I put every believer in Jesus Christ has at least one spiritual gift, spiritual our supernatural empowerment that God has given to his children to serve the body of Christ.
Okay, good. And I believe that. You know, we talked about the fact that there are a lot of spiritual gifts that are mentioned in the Bible. And while there are some gifts that are specifically kind of gifted to someone for life, such as a teacher or an evangelist or somebody who has an apostolic ministry to go out and plant churches and stuff like that, there are other supernatural gifts that can come upon any believer at any time. Remember? So that means that you may go through the entirety of your life and maybe once or twice or multiple times, God may move upon you to operate in some spiritual gift. But what we have to be very careful about is that we don't limit God by saying, well, that's never happened, so I don't have that gift. You know, don't ever catch yourself saying that. I don't have that gift. Because God can give you that gift at any time, you know, any place. And sometimes when you least expect it, you know, just boom. There it is. And your responsibility is to operate and walk in it by faith, which we're going to talk about later. But so, you know, even though you may not have seen a particular gift in your life ever, don't think that you don't have that gift or you can't have that gift. Okay? Very important. Okay? What else? Anybody else have some things that...
When you spoke last week about how after someone speaks in tongues, what should come after if it's a real interpretation would be like speaking to God.
Yeah.
Whereas in my past experiences, it sounds more like prophetic to the church or something like that.
Prophetic, yeah. Yeah. And I think most people in their experience, that's what they would have said, you know, that's their experience. We hear a tongues and the interpretation as a prophecy. And so they begin to confuse the two and literally interpose them. Interpretation is prophecy. Well, yeah, it is not. So that was, yeah, that's an important point. Anybody else? Things that you've kind of picked up on and points that maybe you've made?
I like this, the true gifts. of the Holy Spirit, like praise, prayer, or prophecy, the communication goes from us and between us and God, not us to somebody else.
Except prophecy would be us and somebody else. prophecy would
be. But God
be.
Would have to give it to you first.
Yeah, yeah, exactly. But when the prophecy is given, it's given from an individual to an individual from God. So that one, you know, that's where somebody would say, you know, the Lord has a message for you, you know. So, yeah. So that one would be this direction. What else?
I think I really thought about it when you had in you, with you, upon you.
Uh-huh.
Holy Spirit's with us even before we're saved.
Right.
Yeah. I never even gave that a thought. It always went side by side with being saved.
Yeah. Have you ever wondered how many people come to church who the Holy Spirit is with, but they've never really given their life to Christ, but they believe that they're Christians?
Yes.
Huge.
Yeah.
Huge. I mean, I don't know the numbers because we can't know them.
You know how you yeah. say that the Spirit's with us?
Yeah.
We choose as humans to feel, I guess would be the right way to say it, when the Lord is not. What I call knocking on our heart's door, because mm-hmm. with Mary and I, that happened in 1970, mm-hmm. you know, and we chose not to do anything with it, mm-hmm. naturally. But where I'm going with this, we got an ex-son-in-law that just out and out says things to our daughter that just flat wipes out God, you know, and... I know without a shadow of a doubt, if the Lord wanted to, he could smite him right now.
Sure.
You know, but how long do you put up with something like that and pray about it? You know, to because all we do is pray for his salvation and that the Lord would forgive him, stuff
right.
like that.
Right.
But it gets you damned or riled.
Yeah.
You know,
I mean,
cause,
some things that are just like, I can't say anything.
But, you know, I guess where I was going with that, the Spirit is with him also. Is that correct?
The Spirit is with who?
You know, with our ex-son-in-law, you know.
He's not saved.
Not necessarily.
Well, I should say in him, but he's refusing to feel anything, correct?
Well, if the Spirit is in him, he's born again.
No. Oh, okay, yeah, with him, I should say.
Yeah, well, and that doesn't, you know, the in a technical term, you'd have to say the Spirit is with everybody because the Spirit is everywhere present. But the term is used in the Bible to describe something more than just the presence of God's Spirit. It's the drawing work of God's Spirit in a person's life that you see. You know, I had a young man, in fact, pop over to the house just yesterday who is not saved and has been raised in church but never given his heart to Christ. He's kind of at a dead end. And he came and knocked on a pastor's door. Now, right away, that tells me there's something going on. I mean, he didn't go to the bar. He didn't go talk to a secular counselor. You know what I'm saying?
Right.
He went to a pastor. And I even said that to him. You know, I mean, people come and they start talking. I go, yeah, okay, well, you came to a pastor's house. So why? You know what I mean?
Oh, heck yeah.
So, and what I'm trying to get them to realize in their own life is that God's drawing them. And that his Spirit is working in their life to bring them to a place of repentance, surrender, and acceptance of Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. I was trying to get him to realize that, you know, God's got your number, buddy. Mm-hmm. He's calling your name, you know, and you need to turn and respond. Well, that is one of those situations where the Spirit is obviously with someone because he's asking questions. What do I do? How do I change my life? I had another guy call just last week. Again, unsaved guy. Lives in Eugene. Found us on the web. Calls the church. And he called like three times. And finally, I was there at the office when he called. And I heard Selena talking to him. And I said, hey, I can talk to him. So she passed him through to me. And he was just kind of going off about all kinds of weird stuff. It was really hard to kind of keep, you know, track of what he was saying. But what came down to is he was feeling guilt over something he'd done to a good friend. Mm-hmm. And he was being tormented by it. And he was turning to God for answers. Well, he wasn't saved, you know, and he even admitted it. And yet he called me three times. So the Holy Spirit's with that guy.
Exactly.
It's very obvious. The Holy Spirit's with him. Now, if somebody is like a raging, blathering idiot, and they're always saying, you know, ridiculously cruel, stupid, and blasphemous things about mm-hmm. God. Yeah, I'm probably not going to assume the Holy Spirit's with that person. Although we just don't know sometimes. Well, I mean, sometimes somebody can be fighting it so much that they're actually fighting back, and they come up with stupid things like that.
I don't know if he's feeling like convicted because he's
yeah, it's possible.
Family.
Yeah, it's possible. But I, you know, usually when I can see the Holy Spirit with somebody is when there's a sense of brokenness, openness. Right. And they're asking questions, and they genuinely like, what do I do here?
Well, you know, that's where you have your kids and you raise them knowing that the darkness is not mixed with the light.
Yeah.
And when they get of a certain age and they choose to, well, I don't know if that's really true or not, then you see the results of what can happen.
Yeah, you
do. You know, we'd like to sit there and say, oh, yeah, I mean, it never happened to our family, but my gosh, has it happened, you know?
Oh, yeah.
Over and over, but you know the Lord has truly worked 100% through all of them.
Yeah.
You know, but what
it's neat to see him though come around, isn't it? And then come to the Lord.
With Travis, they went to counseling and everything else with Doug Esselstyn. You know, and Doug's a great person.
Yeah.
You know, and what you know what a person can see on the outside is not what necessarily is true on the inside, like what we've been talking about. Mm-hmm. You know, and I think that's what happened with Travis. Kind of faked his way through it.
Sure.
You know.
Oh yeah, a lot of people do.
So
a lot of people do. And the Holy Spirit's with them for a season. He's drawing their hearts, and they really don't ever really respond to the Holy Spirit, but they're just kind of go with it.
Mm-hmm.
They just kind of go with it, but they never really bend the knee. They never really bend the knee and say, Jesus, you are Lord of my life. And they just kind of go with it. And if you ask them and you say, hey, are you a Christian? They're going, oh yeah. I could fill up a gymnasium with people standing side by side who will say, I thought I was a Christian for years and years, and then X happened in my life. Something happened in my life, and I truly gave my heart to Christ, and I truly then became born again. And they know that they know now, you know. I mean, there's a certainty now, but then they'll say, yeah, I was just kidding myself back then, you know, I was just blowing smoke. But I didn't even know it. I mean, we can be self-deceived. So, anyway.
Sorry about that.
Yeah.
Didn't want to get off track.
No, that's all right. So, yeah. So, in fact, I'm kind of glad you mentioned that, Mary, because remember we talked about whenever the Holy Spirit comes to empower, he comes on. When the Holy Spirit comes to give new birth, he comes in. And as we said, when the Holy Spirit is drawing people, he comes with. So we see those consistent prepositions in the Bible. What's interesting is that we can see these things even in the Old Testament. And I want to show you. So grab your Bible, get them unzipped here, and we're going to look up some passages here tonight. And I want to show you some examples of this. And we're going to start in the Old Testament book of Judges. So go to Judges chapter 6. Now remember something that we mentioned before. The Holy Spirit did not come in the Old Testament. The Holy Spirit was with and the Holy Spirit was upon in the Old Testament, but not in. People weren't born again in the Old Testament. It doesn't mean that they weren't looking forward to salvation, because salvation has always been by grace through faith. You know, people will say sometimes, well, you know, we're saved by putting our faith in Jesus Christ, and we put our faith in God for the forgiveness of sins. How were people saved in the Old Testament? Same. They were saved by putting their faith in God for the forgiveness of sins. Even under the law. The law didn't save people in the Old Testament. So, you know, those people were looking toward the sacrifice of Christ. We're looking back at the sacrifice of Christ because it's already happened. They were looking at something that had not yet happened, but we're all putting our faith in the same thing, God's forgiveness. So the Spirit didn't come in. David never had the indwelling Spirit that you do. Isn't that crazy? David, the man after God's own heart, did not have the indwelling presence of God's Spirit like you have in the New Testament time. You know? That's a dispensation of the Spirit that only took place after Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. So again, in the Old Testament, the Spirit was with, and the Spirit came upon. And by the way, that's why in the Old Testament, the Spirit could be taken. Remember in Saul's case, the Spirit was taken from Saul, and a demonic spirit was put in its place. Remember when David prayed his prayer of repentance after he was confronted with committing adultery with Bathsheba? He said, "Take not your Holy Spirit from me." Well, do you know in the New Testament, that can't happen. The Holy Spirit can't be taken away from a believer because the Holy Spirit is a gift. And the Bible says that the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. Okay? So, anyway, the special work of the Spirit that you and I enjoy by being born again can't be taken from you just because you sin. You'll just become extremely miserable. So, are you in Judges? Go to chapter 6. Judges chapter 6. And what we're going to do is we're just going to look at some quick passages. You know, the Judges, the book of Judges is all about when God raised up men and women to lead Israel against their enemies, whom they became kind of entangled with because of their disobedience. In Judges chapter 6, skip down to verse 34. It says, "Then the Spirit of the Lord came on Gideon, and he blew the trumpet, summoning the Abiezrites to follow him." So notice it says, the Spirit of the Lord came on or upon. What does that mean? It means that Gideon was empowered by the Holy Spirit. It's the same reference that's used in the New Testament. Now go to Judges chapter 11. Judges 11. Remember the judge called Jephthah? Turned out to be kind of a dorkhead in a couple of respects, but Judges chapter 11. Then skip down to verse 29. Again it says, "Then the Spirit of the Lord came on Jephthah. He crossed Gilead and Manasseh, passed through Mizpah of Gilead, and from there he advanced against the Ammonites." God raised him up to throw off the yoke of the Ammonites. But notice what happened just prior to him going out doing his work. The Spirit of the Lord came on him. That's always power. Remember that. This is one thing I want you to learn always in the Scripture. When the Spirit comes on, it's always for power. And then Judges chapter 14. Now we go to Samson. Samson was a total dorkhead in a lot of respects. I mean, he was really kind of a sensual... He was a man who really gave himself into sensuality and the lusts of his flesh. He was still a man called by God, and he was used by God in some pretty powerful ways. But he was also a man who was captive to his fleshly appetites. And if you skip down to verse 19 of Judges chapter 14, it says, "Then the Spirit of the Lord came upon him in power, and he went down to Ashkelon, struck down 30 of their men, stripped them of their belongings, and gave their clothes to those who had explained the riddle and burning with anger, da 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 da." So, you can see that, a consistent reference again, the Spirit of the Lord came upon him in power. Some people, you ask the question to some folks and say, where did Samson's great strength come from? And 9 times out of 10 people will say, from his hair. It's not true. Hair doesn't give you strength. If it did, I'd have long hair again. It didn't give me strength. He didn't cut his hair because it was a symbol of his Nazarite vow, the vow of the Lord. And, God tied the calling and the gifting and the empowering to that vow, that Nazarite vow. But it says clearly here in Judges chapter 14, it doesn't say in verse 19, "And then because Samson had long hair, he went down to Ashkelon and, took care of 30 guys. By the way, I couldn't beat up 30 guys. But he did. Why? It says, the Spirit of the Lord came upon him in power. That's why. Okay? And then look at chapter 15. Go to the next chapter. Once again, We deal with Samson, verse 14. It says, and he approached Lehi, or as he approached Lehi, the Philistines came toward him shouting, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon him in power, and the ropes on his arms became like charred flax, and the bindings dropped from his hands. Once again, wasn't because, you know, he had long hair. It was because the Spirit of the Lord came upon him in power. And came what? Upon him. All right. 1 Samuel. Go to the book of 1 Samuel. Chapter 11. I think it's important for everybody to see the consistency of the word here. Now Saul, you know, Saul was a man who really had a pretty sketch walk with the Lord when you read through 1 Samuel. I mean, the guy struggled with, you know, his ego, and he started off pretty good, but he went downhill pretty quickly, talking about King Saul. But, you know, God moved upon him pretty powerfully. Look at verse 6, 1 Samuel 11, verse 6. It says, when Saul heard their words, the Spirit of God came upon him in power, and he burned with anger. Saul burned with a holy wrath, you know, a righteous indignation. But it was because the Spirit of God came again, not with, not in, but upon him in power. Now go to chapter 16. It wasn't long, you know, as you read through 1 Samuel before David was called and anointed as king, because Saul fell off the wagon pretty quickly in terms of his obedience to the Lord. So Samuel went and anointed David. Look what it says in verse 13 of 1 Samuel 16. 1 Samuel 16, 13. So Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the presence of his brothers, anointing David here. And from that day on, the Spirit of the Lord came upon David in power. And it says Samuel then went to Ramah. So notice again, the Spirit of the Lord came upon David. The Spirit of the Lord came to anoint him, to empower him to do the work of the Lord. And David was conscious of that anointing. You know, that's how he defeated Goliath. It was through the Spirit of God coming upon him, empowering him, you know, and that sort of thing. So, and then let me show you one more Old Testament passage. This time we're going to go to the prophecy of Ezekiel. Go to Ezekiel chapter 11. Now you have to turn quite a ways. Ezekiel chapter 11. There are many references in the Old Testament prophets where the prophets themselves were conscious of the fact that the Spirit of the Lord had come upon them to do what they've been called to do. And you're going to see that here. Ezekiel chapter 11, verse 5. Here's what Ezekiel wrote. Then the Spirit of the Lord came upon me, and he told me to say, this is what the Lord says, that is what you are saying, O house of Israel, but I know what is going through your mind. So Ezekiel recognizes that what he's writing at this time is by the direction and empowering of the Holy Spirit. And he says, the Spirit of the Lord came again upon me. That's Ezekiel 11:5. So, okay. So, any questions? Any thoughts?
I have a question.
Say, go on.
Back here in the Samuel.
Yeah.
When it says, so Samuel took the horn of oil, anointed him in the presence of his brothers, and from that day on, the Spirit of the Lord came upon David in power. Right. Does that mean it was always on him from that day on, or that it just came when he needed it?
Well, the Spirit of the Lord came upon him in this. I think it's speaking of an ongoing work. You know, from that point onward, the Spirit of the Lord was coming upon him in power. You know, So, I mean, God had his hand on David in a very special way, obviously. We certainly see that in the scriptures. Not that he was a perfect man by any stretch. You know, he was not. But any other comments or questions? So, have I made my point? Is it very clear that when the Spirit comes to empower, he comes upon? Mm-hmm. Okay. We have an added benefit in the New Testament as believers. We have the Spirit already indwelling us, living inside us. That's why Paul says, "Do you not know that you are a temple of the Holy Spirit?" He's talking about the Spirit. He goes on to say, "The Spirit which is in you." Okay? Well, that's what it is to be born again. But the Spirit coming upon is for power, strength to do that work. Okay? So I want to go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. So turn there if you would in your Bibles. And I want to go through some of these verses a little more thoroughly. I want to talk a little bit more about the spiritual gifts that follow this empowering work of the Holy Spirit and give you also some biblical examples of these gifts of the Spirit. I think it's important for you to see these things played out in the Word. So, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, beginning at verse 1. Again, Paul writes, "Now about the gifts of the Spirit," or spiritual gifts, your Bible may say, "brothers, I do not want you to be uninformed. You know that when you were pagans, somehow or other, you were influenced and led astray to mute idols. Therefore, I want you to know that no one who is speaking by the Spirit says, 'Jesus be cursed,' and no one can say, 'Jesus is Lord,' except by the Holy Spirit." I want you to stop there for just a little bit, because these verses can very easily be kind of misunderstood. Paul begins this section by appealing to them and their background. And he says, you know, I don't want you to be ignorant about spiritual gifts, because to be honest with you, when you guys were pagans, you were ignorant about just about everything. I mean, you, as a pagan, you were led astray and you followed idols that couldn't even talk. And yet you followed them. And you thought they were something. And they were nothing. And you got convinced that they were a significant, you know, thing. And I want you to walk in that ignorance anymore. I want you to be smart. I want you to be understanding about spiritual gifts. And one of the naivetes that the church in Corinth struggled with was they were so spiritually minded in a negative sort of a way. They saw everything through the Spirit that it didn't matter what somebody got up to say, even if it was stupid. They thought it was the Spirit. And Paul's like, you know what, guys? Stop being dumb. Stop being like children. Be smart. And then he gave them a guideline. If somebody gets up to and proclaims that they are speaking by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and somebody says something dumb like Jesus is cursed, guys, that ain't God. That's a, you know, he's not giving a guideline forever. And he says, and he's basically saying, listen, by the same token, a demonic spirit is not going to say Jesus is Lord. No, a demonic, and what he's saying is, a demonic spirit or a spirit that is not from God is not going to glorify God. Okay? All he's basically saying is, be smart about the way you listen. Okay? About these things. Don't be ignorant about these sorts of things. And then he goes on to say in verse 4, there are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit distributes them. Now, it could be, we don't know, because we're hearing a one-sided conversation. Have you ever heard somebody talking on the phone? Well, obviously you have, and you can only hear one side of the conversation. It's pretty tough sometimes to figure out what's being said on the other side or what they're responding to sometimes. It's very possible, though, that in the church in Corinth, they believed that different spiritual manifestations came from different spirits. it's possible that they were that ignorant, that naive. So Paul says, listen, I want you to know, it's the same Holy Spirit who gives all of these spiritual gifts, and he gives them as he distributes. Look at verse 5. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. What are services that the Spirit might empower someone to perform?
Prayer.
Okay, what else?
Healing.
Huh?
Healing.
Say it again.
The gift of healing.
I think that that would be...
Service to perform, he says.
Huh?
He said to perform. So prayer.
I'm not sure that's a service. You know, service might just be like a gift of helps or, you know, providing a service, providing help and coming alongside and that sort of thing.
What about hospitality?
Sure, sure. All that's, you betcha.
Like they say in the Bible, take care of orphans and the widows and that type of thing.
Sure, exactly. He says, so there are all kinds of different kinds of those kinds of services that the Spirit can inspire, but it's the same Lord who is behind it all. There are different kinds of working, but in all of them and in everyone, it is the same God at work. So there's different kinds of gifts, there's different kinds of service, there's different kinds of working. But he says this, verse 7, this is a key point in understanding the gifts of the Spirit. To each one of us, of you, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. If that isn't underlined in your Bible, it should be. The spiritual gifts are given for the common good. This was something that Paul had to harp on with the Corinthians because they were using spiritual gifts to appear spiritual. And Paul was basically saying, listen, that's not why spiritual gifts are given. They're given to bless others. They're given to build up others. Okay? They're given to serve others. All right? And then he begins to give us some examples of spiritual gifts. And I want to show you some examples of this. It says in verse 8, to one there is given through the Spirit a message of wisdom. Do you guys remember the explanation I gave of a message of wisdom or a word of wisdom on our first night? Define a message of wisdom. God supernaturally gives you a word of wisdom or a message of wisdom for someone. What is he telling you to do for that person? Yeah. Guidance. Can we be more specific? Can we elaborate a little bit? That's exactly right. How about an example of a word of wisdom? Just off the top of your head. The Spirit laid upon your heart a word of wisdom for someone. What's the kind of a thing you might say?
Sell your house.
I'm sorry?
Sell your house.
Sure. Yeah. Sell your house. Could be something like that. Go to your dad and ask for forgiveness. He's ready now to hear. Or, you know, it's a directive. It's a directive. Go do something. Do you guys remember when Elisha in the Old Testament was ministering in Israel? There was a man by the name of Naaman who had contracted leprosy. And Naaman was told, hey, there's a prophet in Israel. Go, and because he's doing some pretty crazy, powerful things through the Spirit of the Lord. So go talk to him. See what happens. Remember what happened? Let me show it. It's in 2 Kings. You don't have to turn there. 2 Kings chapter 5. It says, so Naaman went with his horses and chariots and stopped at the door of Elisha's house. Elisha sent his messenger to say to Naaman, go wash yourself 7 times in the Jordan, and your flesh will be restored, and you will be cleansed. Guys, that's a word of wisdom. Because it's a directive. Go do this. That's from God. It's not from me. It's from God. And the person who is giving the word of wisdom is giving it from the Lord. Go do this now. Go home. Now, you know, I've heard people, you know, get a word of wisdom from the Lord about prayer, about pray right now. Have anybody ever been awakened in the middle of the night to pray for somebody or pray for a situation and then come to find out a day or so later it was really needed at just that hour? I mean, I've talked to a lot of people to whom that has happened. Like 2 o'clock in the morning, they just snap awake and the Holy Spirit says, pray. You know, that's a directive from the Spirit. Now, in that case, it's not really given to somebody else. It's not really a message, but it is a message from the Spirit. Pray. Get down on your knees and pray right now. Pray for your aunt in Kansas. Why? Just pray. And then 2 days later, you find out, you know, they had a twister go through at 2 o'clock in the morning. And, you know, they were awakened somehow in the middle of the night and they went and took cover and they, you know, I mean, it happens, you know. God just lays it upon people to do that thing through a word of wisdom. All right, back to 1 Corinthians. What's the next gift that is listed there in the list of gifts?
Knowledge.
A message of knowledge. Okay? Keep your finger here and turn over to Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8. I made reference to this passage, but I want you to actually see it now. Acts chapter 8. Skip down to verse 22. Peter is speaking to a man by the name of Simon who is a sorcerer. And he says in verse 22, repent of this wickedness and pray to the Lord. Perhaps he will forgive you for having such a thought in your heart, for I see that you are full of bitterness and captive to sin. Notice that Peter says, I see. How does he see this? This is God giving him knowledge. You know, he doesn't know this guy. He's never really met this guy before. But this guy comes to him when he sees the experience that people are having when the apostles laid hands on them to receive the baptism of the Spirit. And he says, he hands them money and says, I want that power too. So Peter rebukes him and says, dude, you need to repent of your wickedness. And then as he's speaking to him, he says, for I see that you are full of bitterness and captive to sin. This man had actually come to Christ. It says it earlier in the chapter. He received the Lord and was baptized, but he was still captive. He had not relinquished the control of bitterness. You know, bitterness can, of course, have a horrible effect on people's lives. It's one of the reasons we're told not to let a bitter root grow up in our lives, because it truly can hold you down. So, but Peter sees this in this guy, and he's just, and this is how God might lay this on your heart. You're praying for somebody, and God just drops it in your heart. This person is captive to bitterness. You know, they had a father who disappointed them early in life, and they've become embittered by it. Or, you know, they were rejected by someone at some point in their life, and they've become angry, and that anger has, you know, become bitter. Or they've taken on some kind of sexual sin, and they're not repenting, and so forth.
I think that the message of wisdom and knowledge are probably two of the very most practical ones in terms of parenting,
yeah,
and raising a family to really kind of get the gifts of the Holy Spirit just into our practical daily life, you know, and not make it seem so distant and so churchy from us, but just as we pray and have faith, ask the Lord for specific things about our children or our families or even our spouses, and expect the power of God to be working in us to give us wisdom and knowledge for specific answers,
yeah,
you know. And we've all, you know, many of us have already raised kids in this room, but, you know, one of our kids was particularly fearful from the moment of birth. Just a fearful, you know, individual. And there was a lot of times that we prayed for wisdom from the Lord on how to handle certain things. And
getting an answer from God, I think, in that case, is a message of wisdom on how to deal with a particular situation or a particular... Now, we've prayed for things for our kids. We see they had have friendships, you know, not even boy-girl, but just, you know, friendships that, you know, and we have just gone and asked the Lord and prayed, you know, to give us wisdom, knowledge, insight, how to deal with this. And the Lord answers. And that's power for parenting. And that's just practical. That's just our Christian life stuff. So I kind of love those two right there.
Yeah, I do too. I agree with you. I think they are extremely practical. As you go back to 1 Corinthians 12, the next... the next two that are listed are faith and gifts of healing. And what's interesting about that is faith can come to you if you're praying for someone, and faith can come on someone who's being prayed for. That same gift of faith. In fact, we see both of these gifts operating in Acts chapter 14. So flip over there really quick. Acts 14. I know I'm making you do a lot of turning here tonight, but that's good for you. Keeps you perking too. Acts chapter 14. You're going to see both of the gifts that I just mentioned, faith and gifts of healing, operating in the same passage. Verse 8 through 10. Acts 14, 8. It says, "In Lystra, there sat a man crippled in his feet, who was lame from birth and had never walked. He listened to Paul as he was speaking. Paul looked directly at him, saw that he had faith to be healed, and called out, 'Stand up on your feet.' At that, the man jumped up and began to walk." So you see two things operating here, faith and gifts of healing. Okay, the man had the faith to be healed, and Paul called that faith to action through that gift of healing that the Lord gave him, and a great miracle took place that day. So, is that understandable? Mm-hmm. Make sense? Sometimes you're praying for somebody, and man, they've got faith. You know, faith is such a, we forget, faith is such a powerful, powerful thing. You can't underestimate the power of faith. Jesus talked a lot about the disciples' faith or lack thereof. And it's just really. How about the next gift that is listed there in 1 Corinthians 12:10? He says, "To another, miraculous powers." Miraculous powers. Let me read this one to you without you turning there. I'm reading from Acts chapter 19, verse 11. It says, "God did extraordinary miracles through Paul, so that even handkerchiefs and aprons that he had touched, that had touched him, were taken to the sick, and their illnesses were cured, and evil spirits left them." Miraculous powers. Any questions about that? Comments? To another, prophecy. Prophecy. Somebody else, somebody again, give me a definition of prophecy.
When somebody gets a message from God about what's going to happen either now or in the future.
It's foretelling.
Yeah. It could be in the future. It could just be a message from God. You know, it could be something as simple as God wants you to know He loves you. That can be prophecy. You know? It's a message from God. Foretelling, as you said. So, it can usually give information. God can speak about how someone is going to be used in the future and whatever. When Paul, go to 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4. Are you there? Skip down to verse 14. 1 Timothy 4:14. Paul wrote to Timothy and said, "Do not neglect your gift, which was given you through prophecy when the body of elders laid their hands on you." So Paul's telling Timothy, you know what your gifting is, because the Holy Spirit made it clear when he was ordained, literally, and the elders laid their hands on him and they spoke prophetically about the gift of God that had been given to him. That's, by the way, a biblical ordination. That's the way ordinations should be. Ordinations should involve elders laying hands and prophecy being spoken. Okay? Prophecy makes people nervous, particularly from a New Testament perspective. Why do you think that is? When we talk about prophecy and the gift of prophecy, people get nervous. Some Christians get really nervous about the whole idea of prophecy functioning in the body of Christ today. Why is that, do you think?
Well, is that just because think it's like ESP or something,
Well, no, I think they genuinely understand what the gift of prophecy is from the standpoint of the biblical definition. They're not struggling with what prophecy is. They're struggling with it happening today.
Would that be because they're, like for me, I would think that it would be, if I said something to someone, I don't want them to think that it was a phony statement. I just,
Sure, there's always the possibility of prophecy being misused or being misinterpreted or something like that. But the same issue was going on in the New Testament. That's why Paul said, "Don't believe every spirit. Don't believe every spirit." You know, we were never told when somebody comes along and says, "Hey, I have a message from the Lord for you," and they start talking. We were never told to just go, "Okay, give it to me," and just gobble it down. Where the Bible tells us to test the spirits, doesn't it? Test the spirits to see if they're from the Lord. Test and see. So you're right. That is one of the reasons why people might be nervous about it. But that was just as much of a concern back in those days. Is there a particular reason today that you can think of why people might be concerned about prophecy? The existence of prophecy.
People say it stopped when...
Why? Right, that's what people say. So,
one thing that I can think of is just in my lifetime, there's been a host of people giving prophecies, particularly end time prophecies, don't come true, the world prophecies. And, it's the boy that cried wolf thing, that we get a little jaded, or culturally, we're just jaded to prophecy.
Sure. Because people have done and said very weird things. False prophecy. Yeah, false prophets have always been around. Jesus told us that false prophets were going to be in the church. He said, false prophets will rise up and we're to expect false prophets. And of course, that means there's going to be false prophecies. So that's why we're to continue to test. But for those people who do say, well, prophecy doesn't exist today, we recognize they're kind of throwing the baby out with the bathwater. But why are they doing that? What's the big fear? Beyond just somebody saying something that's stupid or unbiblical or untrue. But that's always been a fear. What is it about today that makes that more of an issue for people?
Well, John in Revelation said not to add anything.
That's exactly it. That's exactly it right there. People say prophecy isn't happening today because all revelation has been given. You with me? Now, I want you to know something. I agree with the latter part of that statement. I don't believe God is cutting new revelation. But you don't throw out the baby with the bathwater. It doesn't mean people that God still isn't speaking to people, which is what prophecy is, just because revelation is closed from the standpoint. And I do believe revelation is closed. And the reason I believe that is because the Bible says test everything. And one of the ways we test everything is through the Word of God. If revelation is ongoing, how can we test things? That means the ruler or the yardstick is constantly changing. You can't measure something with a constantly changing measuring stick, right? If a ruler is 36 inches or a yardstick is 36 inches one day and 40 inches the next, I can't get an accurate reading of anything. If the Word of God is changing, if tomorrow it's different and a new revelation comes, then suddenly I can't test things any longer because the thing that I'm using to test them has changed. Okay? So So I do believe that the Bible is finished being written. But I don't believe that prophecy has ceased to function in the body of Christ. We see it in the New Testament. We see it in the church today. We see that these gifts are given. And again, prophecy is just forth-telling. It's God saying something. And we're going to have to say God's done saying things if we're going to say prophecy is no longer functional in the church today. God still has things to say, even if it's just, I love you. There's a call on your life. I have called you for a time such as this. Or as in the case of Timothy's ordination, to speak and give the clarity of the gifting that he's been given for his calling. You know, same thing happened in my ordination. You know, God spoke through the elders and gave us clarity on the calling that I would have and some of the elements of that calling. And so that's a wonderful thing.
So can I ask you what you just said? Is that in the, I don't know if that's the right word, the guidelines of edification and exhortation and comfort?
Sure.
Is that?
Absolutely.
That within that?
Yeah. Absolutely.
Yeah.
You betcha. You betcha. So, all right, the last couple that we've got here is distinguishing between spirits. This is the discernment of the spirit, or distinguishing between spirits. It basically means to judge through the spirit, to see that which is true, to see, you know, when Paul said earlier also to test the spirits, he's also referring to the gift of discernment of spirits, or distinguishing between spirits. A person who is gifted that way is enabled to know by what spirit someone is speaking, or someone is motivated, or someone is operating. That makes sense? I wrote down a quote here, and I think this is actually kind of a good one. Spiritual discernment is that which the Holy Spirit gives to some believers as a special gift, enabling them to serve the church as watchmen, to identify by supernatural insight what is not from God. Okay? So somebody gets up in church and they start to speak something, and somebody in the church with the gift of discernment or discerning of spirits says, whoa, hold it. That's not God. This person is not speaking by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. That's either the flesh or that's demonic. You know, sometimes it's hard to tell. You know, sometimes it's hard to tell. Sometimes it's not hard to tell. But there are times when the gift of discernment is needed. To know this is a spiritual issue. This is not just a physical issue. This is a spiritual, demonically inspired or motivated issue. Do you guys remember? I won't make you take time to turn there. But in Acts chapter 16, it tells that when Paul and his companions got to Philippi, they were hanging out, worshiping the Lord. There wasn't a synagogue there, so they were just went down to the water's edge and they were hanging out. That's where they met some women. Some of them, they started sharing Christ with them. Some of them got saved. And they were just kind of hanging out down there, just, you know, talking to whoever they could talk to. And suddenly this young girl, this little girl who made money for her masters doing fortune telling by a demonic spirit, started following Paul and his companions and yelling out at various times, these men are servants of the Most High God, or who are here to tell you the way to be saved. That's what she would say. Now, there's nothing untrue about what she said. Nothing untrue about it. But she did it for quite a while, and she'd follow him around. And these men are servants of the Most High God. They're here to tell you the way to be saved. Finally, Paul, through the discernment of spirits, turned around and he said to the spirit, not to the girl, in the name of Jesus Christ, I command you to come out of her. The Bible says the spirit left her at that moment. Her masters realized they lost their ability to make money. They started making trouble for Paul, got him arrested. That's when Paul and Barnabas, or Silas rather, you know, were imprisoned and beaten and stuff, you know, in that Philippian jail. The point is, Paul, through the discernment of the Spirit, recognized this was a demonically controlled or inspired situation and responded to it. You know. So, and that's just one example. There would be tons of different ways, obviously, that would happen. But, you know, I'm sharing these things with you so that when this happens to you, you're going to know what's going on. I expect these gifts to come into your life. I expect you to be listening to somebody and suddenly the Spirit of God lays upon your heart. That isn't me. That's a spirit of jealousy that's speaking right now. Or that's a spirit of lust. Or that's a spirit of envy. Whatever the case might be. Doesn't matter. But, you know, God's, and suddenly you're just going to know. You are going to know this is not God. And it's like red alert. And it might be just for you, or it might be because there's other people around you that God wants you to protect. And that's why the person with the discernment of spirits is like a watchman. A watchman was somebody who would sit on a wall and wait for the approach of the enemy. And when the enemy was in sight, he would say, he would basically announce to the people in the city, they're coming! You know, kind of like, you know, you hear in American history, you know, one if by land, two if by sea, or whatever the thing might be, you know. You know, you got to have those kind of people. Well, in the church, we have those kind of people, and they have the gift of discernment of spirits. And they cut through the garbage. And they're not listening to what's being said as much as they understand the spirit that's doing the talking. And they can discern that. And it's a very, very powerful and needed gift in the body of Christ. Any questions? Thoughts? And then the last two gifts that are listed here are speaking in different kinds of tongues and the interpretation of those tongues. You know, it's interesting, while there are several examples in the Bible of believers speaking in unknown languages, which is that gift of tongues, or as Paul calls it, speaking with the Spirit, there are no examples that I can find in the Scripture of the interpretation of tongues. Now, all we have is Paul's listing of it as a spiritual gift. So we don't have an example of it, just a listing of it. So it's obviously a spiritual gift, but not one that we can, you know, show an example of in the Word. Are there any other questions about tongues and interpretation of tongues that are important, or thoughts that you guys have on those things? Because I know that those are some of the gifts that people struggle with the most. Any questions or thoughts about those? Yeah, that's right. Not interpreted by the Spirit. In Acts chapter 2, people were able to hear what was being said because it was in their own languages. So that really wasn't a spiritual interpretation. That was a natural interpretation. So yeah, I don't know of any examples. So,
if you're given one or some of the gifts of the Spirit, do you always know?
You always know. I think you're aware that God has given you something that is supernatural. Yeah, I mean, I think so. Yeah, I mean, definitely if you're speaking in tongues, you can hear it. But on the other hand, I mean, I think you're cognizantly aware that you're moving by the Spirit. You know, I refer to it as riding a wave. I've never surfed in my life. Probably be scared out of my brains to do it. But I know what it is to surf in the Spirit. And really, it's when you're operating in the power of the Holy Spirit, it's like riding a wave. It's like getting on a surfboard, and you just realize you're being carried along. And that's literally what the Bible says, that no prophecy, you know, came by the prophet's own interpretation, but they were carried along as the Spirit, you know, gave them the power or ability or whatever. But there's a sense where you know that this is the work of the Spirit.
And the question I had was, if someone is saying that they're prophesying in the name of the Spirit, and you don't know that because you don't know that person that well. I mean, I know it says to test.
Right.
But, you know, if you don't have time to do that, can you just ask them if they believe Jesus is Lord?
I don't think Paul was giving a hard and fast. If those words come out of their mouth, they're genuine. That's not what he was saying. He was giving a guideline, a simple guideline. That people don't go around cursing Jesus when they're operating, you know, in the power of Christ. And they don't go around saying Jesus is Lord when they're operating in the power of the demonic. That's just a guideline. If somebody were to come up and give you a prophecy, like a personal prophecy, which, by the way, I think you need to be careful about. I think personal prophecies have been abused badly in the body of Christ. And if somebody came up to me who I didn't have any history with at all, and they said, and by the way, that's happened, and they said, I have a message from the Holy Spirit for you, God would say to you, and they give you a word, I would thank them politely and say, well, time will tell. Thanks. Appreciate that. Bye. And I've had false words given to me. And I've had true words given to me. And the test of time is the best one. But you should, you know, if somebody's telling you to do something that needs an immediate response, like a word of wisdom that is an immediate sort of a directive, that you don't know that person, you got to be really careful, you know. And you'd have to really pray about it and see if the Lord gives you a personal kind of a confirmation of that, you know. In fact, usually when the Lord gives a word of like wisdom, it's like he's already been speaking to that person or laying it on their heart, and this is like a confirmational sort of a thing. Very rarely have I given a word to someone that they weren't already tracking on that line of thought already. Yeah, no, they're very rarely shocked. And they usually, you know, you give somebody a word from the Lord, you know, say, hey, you know, I was just praying, and as we were praying, you know, I feel like the Lord said that you really need to go, you need to call your dad. And he's like, the Lord's been telling me that for a week now. Or something like that. It often happens that way. And or they'll say, you are the third person to tell me that. You know, and God will do that. When he really wants to get a message to somebody, he'll lay it on them from like several different sources. Sometimes it'll be a scripture reference. Somebody will come up to you and just go, you know what? For some reason, Psalm 61:2, you're supposed to, that's yours. And somebody will go, you know what? I read that this morning, and then I got in my car, and they were saying the verse of the day was Psalm 61:2. Mm-hmm. Or something, you know, like that. I mean, I've heard that happen many, many times, where God is in the process of confirming things.
I've had messages repeated like that to me. Then when I finally figure it out, I just like, okay, I get it.
Yeah, right. And that's often the case. And it very rare. I mean, you know, if somebody came up to you and just said, the Lord wants you to know that, you know, you're supposed to leave for Afghanistan tomorrow night. And, you know, there's nothing in your life that has led you to believe that that would be the will of the Lord for you, I wouldn't pack. You know, I mean, if that person was an honest, honorable person, I'd pray about it. But if they were a loose cannon, I'd say, well, thanks a bunch. You know, and just kind of just move on with life. Because, you know, there are crackpots everywhere. I had a good friend of mine who actually operated in the prophetic. He's with the Lord now. But somebody came up to him at one of his meetings and told him that his body was riddled with cancer. Came up with tears in his eyes. Meant well. Heart probably had a heart of gold. I'm so sorry to tell you this, but God has just shown me that you are just absolutely full of cancer. And you know what? He wasn't. In fact, he had just had a checkup. He was in good health. He eventually died of a stroke. And he was up there in age, so, but actually it was complications from a stroke, but he never had cancer, ever, you know? And yet this guy told him that. Well, there are people who mean well, and they feel like they're operating in the Spirit, but they're just immature Christians, and they haven't yet learned to hear from the Lord and respond, and to do it obediently and correctly. But, you know, it happens. You know, you got to be careful. I've also had people come up to me after a service and say, I feel like the Lord wanted me to get up and say something, but I didn't. And then they want to know what to do, you know, in the future if that happens, you know. Yeah, well, it depends. It depends. Sometimes God lays things on our hearts just for us. It's not meant to be, you know, sure, made public. It's just a word for you. And I've seen people get up in church and give a word that was for them. And we all kind of had to sit and endure while they got a word for themselves. And it's like, great, that's all wonderful, but that was for you, dude. That wasn't for us. And you gotta, that's another part of just growing in the Lord and walking in the discernment and the wisdom to be able to know, you know, so you're sitting in church, you're in worship, whatever, and the Lord lays something on your heart. It's a message. And then you go to the Lord and say, Father, is that for me or is that for everybody? You know, got to know. You got to learn to walk in those things. So. Any other questions? Next week, we're really going to talk. We're still going through the word, as you can see. But next week, I really want to talk about activating the gifts of the Spirit in your life. And we're going to talk about that activation process of really walking in the Spirit. So.
What if you don't have anything yet?
What's that?
What if you don't have anything yet?
Anything?
Gifts.
Any gifts.
How do you know?
Don't.
See, we make all kinds of conclusions, and we.
Well, see, that's, you know, what I was asking you. If someone has a gift, would they know? So, you said probably yeah. So
yeah.
So my guess would be.
We need to stop. We need to stop thinking about it in those terms. We need to stop speaking about it as about having a gift or not having a gift. We need to start thinking about it as having the Spirit. Do you have the Spirit? Okay? That's the key. Because if you have the Holy Spirit, you have all the gifts. Now, some of them may manifest, some of them may not. But we need to stop internalizing the gifts of the Spirit in a way of saying, I possess this, or I own this, or I have this. You have God, and you have all of God. And through the baptism of the Holy Spirit, which we will talk about next week, about activating and so forth, every gift that we've talked about, that we just went through, and more, is yours. Okay? God doesn't just give the Spirit partially. He gives you His Holy Spirit. And as such, all of the gifts are resident within you because He is resident, you see. And that's the way we need to start thinking about it. We need to start saying, all the gifts of the Spirit are resident in me. I have, however, not manifested anything to my knowledge at this point that I can point to. Okay? Rather than saying, I don't have the gifts of the Spirit. I don't have a gift. Or what is my gift? You know? Because you may never have, you may go through your whole life never knowing what your gift is, but you may walk in gifts of the Spirit that it may not be your gift, but they operated in you anyway. Okay?
I think it's important not to beat yourself up, too.
Yeah.
You know, sit there and think, man, I don't have this, you know, because I know years ago, I hate to say it, but I know for a fact that I was a lot, how would I say it? The Spirit maybe worked in me a lot more than I chose to take a little cruise on my own for a while. And, you know, it's not that the Spirit's still not there. It's
right.
That I'm not asking Him,
right,
you know, to work through me.
And expecting. So,
exactly.
Yeah, absolutely. That's right. And that's what we're going to talk about next week. I think it'll be a very practical, mm-hmm, you know, discussion that we'll have next week. So anyway.
Very good.
Yeah. Let's pray. Jesus, thank you for giving us this time. Thank you for your Holy Spirit. Thank you for the empowering of the Spirit, God. We just pray that you would empower us. We pray that you would baptize us afresh. Lord, as the need comes, when we talk to people, when we pray for people, when we're ministering, whatever ministry that may be, we just want to walk in the expectation of all of the gifts of the Holy Spirit operating in our lives. So do that work in us, Lord God. Fill us, equip us, and empower us. We look to you, Father, that you might receive all the glory and the honor and the praise through Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen.